You know, it's amazing that two people can walk into the same courtroom. They can listen to the same trial. They can listen to the same witnesses come and to give their testimony on the witness stand. They can listen to the same evidence being presented. And yet those two people who have experienced the same thing all around can walk away with two different verdicts in their mind. How's that possible? The evidence was the same. The words that were presented were the same. And yet two different people can have two different views, two different verdicts of what has been said and what's been done. It's not the evidence that is different. It's not the evidence that has changed. But it's the mindset, it's the perception of those two people that has walked away with two different ideas. In John chapter 7, which is where I'd love for you to turn your Bibles tonight. In John chapter 7, you see much the same thing take place. Jesus in John chapter 7 goes to the city of Jerusalem. And he goes there at the time when the Bible says, the early part of John chapter 7, for the Feast of Tabernacles. This is one of those Jewish feasts, one of those times when God wanted all Jewish men to come to the city of Jerusalem for this period of a feast. And so Jesus goes there as one of the Jewish men. Jesus, during this time in his life, he was not eager to go to the city of Jerusalem. He was not going there as often as you might expect Jesus to go, and you might expect other Jews to go, because the Jews who were living there, and especially the Jewish leaders who were there in Jerusalem, they were wanting to kill him. And we mentioned this a few weeks ago. If you knew that there was a certain place where certain people were wanting to do you harm, would you be eager to go to that certain place? Well, Jesus was not eager to go. And so Jesus did not frequent Jerusalem. Obviously, he's going there at the times when the law demanded and required Jews to go to, and that's why he's going there for the Feast of Tabernacles. But as you go through John chapter 7, what you see is similar to what I mentioned at the beginning, is that the same Jesus comes to the same city. And these people who are in Jerusalem are seeing the same Jesus. They're hearing the same words. They're witnessing the same actions. All of the evidence for Jesus is the same. And yet these people walk away with two different verdicts. There are some that we're going to see in John chapter 7 who believe Jesus is who he claims to be. And there's others in John chapter 7 who are even more determined that they want to see him dead. How can that happen? Same man, same words, same action, same evidence. The difference is the heart. The difference is the mindset, the heart, the perspective that people have when they see Jesus. And so tonight, I want us to examine the two hearts that we see in John chapter 7. We see a resistant heart from a lot of these folks. And yet, on the other hand, we see an honest heart from some of them. And so as we go through the lesson tonight, what I want us to ask ourselves is, what kind of heart do I have? Am I responding to Jesus with an honest heart? Not a heart that somebody else would have me to have, not a heart that somebody else would tell me to have. Am I responding to Jesus with an honest heart? What does that even look like? Two hearts. We're going to start tonight by looking at the resistant heart in John chapter 7. And you would expect those who have the resistant heart in John chapter 7 to be those individuals that when Jesus comes, they're not interested, they're not going to listen, and they're going to be those people who reject his truth outright. And so what was happening 2,000 years ago is still happening today. In John chapter 7, the people were divided over this man called Jesus. I want you to see some of these divisions. We're just going to look at this briefly, but look at verse 12. There was much complaining, John 7, verse 12. There's much complaining among the people concerning Jesus. Look at what they're saying. Some said, he is good, but others are saying, no, he's not. He deceives the people. Two very different things. He's a good man. No, he's not. He deceives the people. Two groups of people very divided about Jesus. What about today? Do we see the same thing? We see that same kind of division today. Look over in verse 20, or look at verse 21, where Jesus says, I did one work and you did what? You marveled. You look at this miracle that I did and you marveled at it. But what does it say in verse 20? Some were saying to Jesus, you have a demon. Wait a minute. So some people marveled at what Jesus did, and others were saying, oh no, he's got a demon. Two different views of Jesus. By the way, in verse 21, what Jesus is talking about is John chapter 5. And we'll look into this more in the verses that follow. But back in John chapter 5, Jesus had healed a man, and now here he is in John chapter 7, and that's the miracle he's referencing. He says, you all marvel at that, and yet some people are saying, no. He's got a demon in what he's doing. You look down at verse 31, and it says in verse 31 that many of the people believed in him. But look back up in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, and at the end of verse 19 also. Some people believed in him. Some people were seeking to kill him. Look over in the verses that were read, and we're going to come back and look at some of these even more, but look in verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard Jesus, they said, truly, this is the prophet. Some of them said, this is the Christ. They're believing, while others didn't. When you keep reading down in verse 41, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said this? There's a number of other individuals that just refuse to believe the same evidence that's right there in front of them. Is that still happening today? Same Jesus, same Bible, same gospel. And yet people are divided. Why is that? Because some people's hearts are not willing to accept the truth. Some people's hearts are not willing to listen to the truth, and they resist it from the very beginning. Maybe that was some of us at one time. Maybe some of us were throwing up our hands and plugging our ears, saying, no, I'm not interested. Until something happened that softened our heart to say, wait a minute, maybe I need to look into this a little bit more. What causes people to not want to listen to truth? What causes people to fall for error when the truth is so plain? What usually causes people to fall for error when the truth is so plain is they get themselves in the way. Have you ever noticed that sometimes people get themselves in the way? You can have something as plain as can be right here in front of them, but they refuse. Why? Because they have made up their minds. I'm not going to listen no matter what. They've got themselves in the way. And I want you to see several ways here in John chapter 7. I want you to see several ways how these people had gotten themselves in the way. Their hearts are resistant. They're not going to listen. Why? Well, look at what it says. Look over in verse 18. Look at what Jesus says about some people in verse 18. He says, he who speaks, how do some people speak? He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. What does that mean? Somebody speaks from himself. He's not speaking the truth. He's not speaking what God says. He's speaking from his own ideas. He's speaking from his own heart. And Jesus says that kind of person seeks their own glory. And when somebody's speaking from himself, and that's all he's interested in, he's got himself in the way. Could that be us? Could we get ourselves in the way? That when we are talking about God, talking about Jesus, talking about the Bible, we speak from ourselves? And what we think, what we've heard, what our opinion is? Jesus says that person's seeking their own glory. They're not seeking the glory that comes from God. Look over in verse 21. Jesus says, I did one work, and you marvel. Good, he did this miracle. And you wondered at this miracle. But the miracle that he did in healing that man in John chapter 5, you know what day Jesus did that miracle? You know what day Jesus gave that man full strength again? He did it on the Sabbath day. And because he did it on the Sabbath day, the Jewish leaders lost their minds. That Jesus had done this miracle on the Sabbath. You know how some people get themselves in the way? They forbid something that God allows. Or reverse that, sometimes they'll allow something that God forbids. But here were some Jewish leaders who were forbidding Jesus, you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath, to do something that God allows. Look at what Jesus says in verse 22. He says, Moses, he gave you circumcision. Is that true? Yes. Moses, the law of Moses, commanded the Jews that they were to circumcise. That was a part of that Jewish covenant, that old covenant given at Mount Sinai. And so what does Jesus say they circumcised? The end of verse 22. You circumcise a man on what day? What day did they? So they circumcised on the boy on the eighth day. So if you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. If the eighth day fell on the Sabbath day, should they have done it on day 7? Do it a day early. Or maybe they should have waited. Maybe they should have waited and done it on day 9. But should they have done it on day 8? Because the Sabbath day was a day of what? A day of rest. As a day of rest, you're not to do any work. Work would include doing surgery. No, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. But the law of Moses gave the command for circumcision. And the law of Moses said, if day 8 is on the Sabbath, you know when you circumcise? You circumcise on the Sabbath. That was the requirement of the circumcision, to do it on the Sabbath, even though in the Jewish mind that might be considered work. What day did Jesus heal the man? On the Sabbath. Keep reading verse 23. Jesus says, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses is not broken. He did work on the Sabbath, but God told him to do that work on the Sabbath. He says, the law of Moses is not broken. Are you angry with me? Because I made a man, I didn't just do a little surgery. I made a man completely well on the Sabbath. Was Jesus permitted to do surgery, as it were, spiritual surgery, a miracle? Did Jesus actually do any work? Was it hard for Jesus? There was more work done by a surgeon doing circumcision on a baby than Jesus had to work to heal a man who was sick. Jesus says, this is something that God allows, and you're forbidding it. What were they doing? They were getting themselves in the way. And the line right under that goes with this in these verses. They were focused more on man-made doctrines. They were focused more on their human traditions than they were on God's Word. That's getting yourself in the way. That's allowing you, that is the evidence of a resistant heart. This says what I think, what I've heard. My doctrines, my traditions are more important even than what the Bible says. Do people still, yes, people still do that today. Look down to verse 27, but start in verse 25. Some people from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, careful with their words. However, we know where this man, Jesus, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. You ever heard somebody talk so confident? Oh, we know this. We know this is what the Bible says. We know this is what the Scripture says. But what they thought they knew wasn't really what the Bible said. Oh, we know where this man's from. But he's not the Christ, because if the Christ, when the Christ comes, we won't know where he is from. Have you read the Bible? Here they are speaking confidently about what they know, when what they know isn't really what they know. Well, it's just what they have heard. And they're just mouthing, they're just repeating things that they have heard. Does the Old Testament tell us where the Christ would come from? Ultimately, he's going to come from heaven. He's going to come from God. Does the Old Testament tell us where the Christ would come from? Does it tell us that he would be born of a virgin? Does the Old Testament tell us that he would be born in Bethlehem? Does the Bible tell us where the Christ would come? Yeah, and they're going to come out and flip on that when we get over verse 40 and following. They would know, and yet they're claiming to know what the Bible doesn't say. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful that we only speak where the Bible speaks. And to only say what the Bible says, and not to mouth and to mimic and to repeat what we've heard other people say about the Bible. Is that not wise just in all circumstances? You know, if you go home and you say, well, I heard somebody at work say this. Okay, big deal. Are you sure what they were saying was that it was verified? Just because you repeated what somebody says, is that some kind of an authority because somebody told you that? No. Same thing when it comes to Scripture. Go down and look at verse 40. Many from the crowd said, oh, this is the prophet. This is the Christ. Verse 41, but some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Verse 42, has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? What are they doing? Well, in verse 42, they're actually quoting Bible verses. But they're using a Bible verse. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem from Micah chapter 5. They're using a Bible verse to prove that Jesus is not the Messiah. Say what? What are they? They're misusing a Bible verse. Quoting a Bible verse without looking at the fullness of biblical evidence. Could we do that too? They're misusing what the Bible says. Is it possible for somebody today to find a verse in the Bible that fits their doctrine, fits their tradition, fits what their church has always said, fits what their preacher has always told them? And they find a verse, they say, well, no, but look, here's what the Bible says. Yes, that is true. That is what that verse says. But that verse does not necessarily mean what you say without putting it into the fullness of the biblical evidence. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute, but I want to lay that out for you to see that here are some individuals quoting a Bible verse, but they're misusing that Bible verse. That can still happen today. Keep reading. Look at verse 46. The officer said, no man ever spake like this man. We're going to come back and talk about these officers in a minute. No man ever spake like these men. And you know what they said? The Pharisees answered and said, Are you crazy? Are you dumb in the head? Are you deceived? Wait a minute. Nobody ever spake like this man. Are you deceived? What do they say to them? Have any of the rulers? Hey, you silly people. Have any of the rulers believed in him? Hello? Have any of the Pharisees believed in him? Why are they asking that? Because if the scholars have not affirmed that he's the Son of God, how can you be saying he's the Son of God? If the know-it-all, if the people who truly know the Bible, if they are not saying what you are thinking, then you just can't be right. There's no way that you can be qualified enough to be saying what you're saying. There's no way you can be smart enough to be saying what the Bible says if the so-called scholars are not saying. Have you ever felt that way sometimes? That you're trying to tell somebody, here's what the Bible says, but they're going to quote what some scholar today, what some writer today, what some blogger, some podcaster has to say. Well, they say this, they say that. Well, you know, this preacher over here, this group of preachers over there, this church over here, and they're quoting all of these authorities to you. When all you're doing is saying, yeah, but this is what the Bible says. What's happened? People have gotten themselves in the way. And they've allowed themselves to get in the way of what the Scripture actually says. And so what happens sometimes when people get themselves in the way and truth, they're confronted with truth, what happens sometimes is they resort to ridicule instead of reason. So here comes Nicodemus in verse 50. Remember Nicodemus from chapter 3, the man who came to Jesus by night? That's how he's described here in verse 50. So Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, he comes and says to this group of people, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Have you ever heard of something called innocent until proven guilty? That's not new with us. It was back here too. And that's what Nicodemus is saying. Doesn't our law say this? Huh. Yeah, Nicodemus, the law of Moses does say that. And so do the Jews say, you know what, you're right. You're telling us what the Bible says. Of course we've got to believe it because that's what the Bible says. Is that what they do? Look at the very next verse. They answered and said to him, you must be from Galilee too. You're just one of them, aren't you? Search and look. No prophet's ever come out of Galilee. They ridicule him instead of accepting what he says about the Bible. You ever been on the receiving end of that? You ever been on the receiving end of somebody doesn't want to talk about what the Bible says, so they're going to call you a name. They're going to make fun of you for what you believe instead of actually listening and reasoning through what the Bible says. Sometimes people have resistant hearts. Sometimes people have hearts that are just closed to what God says. And the reason is they put themselves in the way. And when you get yourself in the way, you will not see truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, if you don't have a love for truth, God will send a delusion so that you believe the lie. God will let you believe error. That's how they were falling into it. That's what they wanted to believe. And God says, you know what? If that's what you want, that's what I'm going to give you. I don't believe tonight that there's anybody here that's got a resistant heart. But I hope all of us have an honest heart. But what does that mean? What does that take? Let me close this lesson out by saying, what does it take to have an honest heart? Based upon John chapter 7. We could go anywhere in Scripture and try to see this, but I want you to see these two different hearts, these two different responses to Jesus. What does it take to have an honest heart when it comes to Jesus' truth? Look at verses 16 and 17. First thing I want you to understand is that if we're going to have an honest heart when it comes to truth, is we've got to desire truth. And we've got to desire only His truth. Look at verse 16 where Jesus says, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. You know what you need to hear every preacher tell you? It's not what I say that matters. Don't listen to what I have to say. My doctrine is not mine. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, my teaching, what I'm teaching, it comes from heaven. And any preacher who's going to stand up and to hold a Bible and to say anything other than what the Bible says is teaching his own doctrine. If I'm going to have an honest heart, I've got to desire, what does the Bible say? And only what, and so Jesus says, here's my doctrine. So verse 17, Jesus says, if anyone wills, what? To do His will, Jesus' will, God's will, not man's own will. If anybody wills to do God's will, he shall know concerning the only one singular doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Our desire needs to be for God's truth and only God's truth. Number two, how do we make sure we've got an honest heart? Not just have that desire, but to make sure that's all that we listen to. All we listen to are the words of the Bible without any bias. My favorite part of this chapter are the officers in verse 45. They're my favorite group of people. The officers here are like the police officers at the temple grounds, okay? That's where Jesus is. In John chapter 7, he's at the temple. And the temple had kind of the capital police. They had what we would think of as police officers to keep control, to keep the peace, to keep everybody, you know, doing what they're supposed to do at the temple and keep riots and things from happening. They had officers there. Now, back up to, look at verse 32 before we get to verse 45. Look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things. We'll get to these things in just a second. But what they were murmuring was, hey, this is the Christ. So the Pharisees heard the crowds murmuring a faith in Jesus. And so the Pharisees and the chief priests sent the police officers to do what? To take him. We got to shut this guy up. He keeps talking. These people keep believing. If they're believing him, they're not believing us. No. We got to get rid of the source. Go and get rid of him. And so the police officers, they go over. We're going to go take Jesus. But they get there, and they open up and they listen to him. Look at verse 45. The officers, they had been sent to arrest him. Now they come back to the chief priest and the Pharisees, and guess who they don't have with him? Go get Jesus. They come back. Who do they not have with them? They're like, hello, you didn't bring him. Where's Jesus? Why have you not brought him to us? Verse 45. And the officers answered. Listen to their answer. It's honest. No man ever spake like this man. You're supposed to arrest him. I know we're supposed to arrest him, but listen, nobody ever taught like this man. What is it? They have honest hearts. And instead of listening to the rulers, they're listening to the man. And when they hear the man, they say, wait a minute. What he's saying makes sense. What he said, remember the end of the Sermon on the Mount? No man, they marveled that he spoke as one having authority. That's these simple officers. That needs to be us, to just listen to the truth. Go back to verse 24. When we've listened to the truth, we need to make a judgment. And our judgment, our decision about what we've heard needs to be based upon God's word alone. Judge with righteous judgment. We need to make our decision not based upon what somebody else has told us. We need to make our decisions based upon what the Bible says. Number four, if we're going to have honest hearts when it comes to God's truth, then we've got to recognize, and I mentioned this before, but I said we'd come back to it. We've got to recognize that God's truth is found in the sum, S-U-M, not some, S-O-M-E, that God's truth is found in the sum, the entirety of God's word. That's what Psalm 119 and verse 160 says. The sum of your word is truth. So I want you to look at verse 22. Was it true that the Jews were not supposed to work on the Sabbath? That's true. Was it true that they were supposed to circumcise their babies on the eighth day? That was true too. But what if the eighth day is on the Sabbath day? Take all of the evidence and put it together. Don't just look at one verse and say, well, that's what the verse says. We're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Take all of the evidence. Put all of the evidence together. And what did God say about circumcising the baby on the Sabbath day? And if it's the eighth day, do it. Don't just take one piece of the scripture and say, I know what all of it says. You've got to take the entirety of what God's word says and put it all together. Have you ever had somebody, they come and they quote a Bible verse to you and say, this is what the Bible says, so you can't argue with what the Bible says. I'll give you an example. Ephesians chapter 2 is one of those verses. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible talks about our salvation. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And somebody will bring that verse to you and say, look, we're saved by faith. We're not saved by works. Baptism is a work. And so we can't be saved by baptism because this verse says we're not saved by works. So we're saved by faith when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That saves us. But you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Have you ever heard somebody say that to you? And they're using Ephesians chapter 2, a verse in the Bible, to prove it. Heard that 400 times. I don't know. I've just heard it all over the place. Did they quote Ephesians chapter 2 to you? They did. Did they read it to you word for word? They did. Is that what the Bible says? It is. Is what they're saying about what the Bible says what the Bible says? No. Why? Because they haven't put all of the evidence together. Where does the Bible ever say that baptism is a work? Ask somebody that question. Give me a verse that says baptism is a work, and I'll believe it. You won't find a verse that says that. This verse says that we're saved by faith. Give me a verse in the Bible that says we are saved by faith alone, that we make a mental assent. I believe the evidence. I believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, and I'm saved at that point. Faith alone, nothing more. Give me the verse. Give me the verse that says we're saved by faith alone. You won't find that verse either. Why not? Because the entirety of the evidence shows that faith in the Bible was an obedient faith that submitted to God, put our trust in God, and obeyed what God said. All over the Bible, that's what faith, that's what belief is. Baptism is something that God requires in order for me to be saved. How can I be saved without fulfilling the conditions that God has given? And so Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. How can I be saved without doing both and of what Jesus says? What do I have to do? I've got to put it all together. That's what an honest heart does. An honest heart, folks, an honest heart's not afraid of any verse that somebody's going to bring up. It's not our verses against their verses. Well, you've got your verses and I've got my verses. Okay, let's let our verses duke it out and see who's going to win. No. We don't need to be afraid of any verses. You know why? They're all our verses. They're all in this book, and they all agree with each other. They don't agree with me. Don't misunderstand. They don't agree with me. They all agree with each other. They all agree with the doctrine of Christ. And if I'm in an honest heart, I've got to take all of what the Bible says. And I need to only draw conclusions that are warranted on the evidence that God gives. Not conclusions that I come to based upon what I want it to say, but conclusions based upon what it actually says. You see in verse 15, there were some of these rulers who were saying, hey, this man knows letters. He knows the word. How can he know the word? What are they admitting? This man knows what he's talking about. Look down at verse 30. Verse 31. Many believed in him. Why? Why did they believe? Because they said, when the Christ comes, is he going to do more signs than this man? We hear what he's saying. We see what he's doing. The only warranted conclusion based upon the evidence is, this is the Christ. And that's what they walked away with. That needs to be us. Not draw any conclusions based upon any evidence that's outside of the Word of God. And the final thing I want you to see on what an honest heart does is it draws other people to see that evidence that is based upon God's law. And that's what Nicodemus did. I've got the word law in quotation marks up here because that's the word that Nicodemus uses in verse 51. Does our law not say this? We don't need to draw people to believe what we believe. We don't need to draw people to believe what we've heard our preachers say. We don't need to draw people to believe what our church teaches. No. We need to draw people to believe what the Bible says. That better be what we believe, but we need to draw them to believe what the Bible teaches. That's what an honest heart does. An honest heart is not one that is persuaded. Think about Nicodemus. He wasn't persuaded by these insults. They insulted him. He wasn't persuaded by popular belief. Here's all these people that want to put him to death. Not going to believe that. Going to be basing his belief on the evidence that's before him. What about us today? Do we have a honest heart? Or do we have a heart that's more interested in what we've heard, what we believe, what we want the Scripture to say? I knew at this point in the lesson I would never have time to go through any of these. And I didn't really mean to. But I just want to give you some examples. This list could be quadrupled. What's the word for five? I know that's four times. What's the word for five times? Quintuple, I don't know. I mean, it could be multiplied thousands of times over is what I'm saying. But we don't just need to be honest in affirming what the Scripture says, but we need to be bold enough to take a stand for truth. When the Bible says that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, we don't need to be ashamed of that. We need to say that's what the Bible says. When the Bible says that a Christian can so live and make decisions that he can fall away and lose his salvation, we don't need to be ashamed of what the Bible says. We need to say that's what the Bible says. When the Bible says that Jesus only has one church, it's the church that you read about in the pages of the Bible, it's that one body that he's the one head of, we don't need to be ashamed that that's what the Bible says. We just need to say that's what the Bible says. When the Bible says that I've got to be a member of his saved body in order to be saved from my sins and go to heaven, Hebrews 12, verse 23 says that those who are in his church are enrolled in heaven. I've got to believe that. Not because some person said it, but because the Bible says it, and I need to take a stand for that truth. When the Bible says that worship must be done as is authorized by the New Testament, not how I feel in my heart, not what I see other groups doing, but how the Bible dictates for us to worship, I need to take a stand and say, yes, that's exactly what the Bible says, and that's how we need to worship. When the Bible teaches us that no part, not a single part, not one little sliver of the Old Testament is still binding on us as law today, I need to recognize That's where I need to take a stand. Galatians chapter 3 says we're no longer under that law. And as we've been talking about on Sunday mornings in that Bible class, the Bible says if you go and try to pull one little part over and follow that old law, just one little part, you got to keep it all. You can't do that. I've got to take a stand where the Bible takes a stand. I've got to take a stand where the Bible takes a stand on marriage and divorce and remarriage. Jesus is very clear on that in Matthew chapter 19. I don't need to be ashamed of what Jesus says about it there. I need to take a stand on what Jesus says about sex inside of marriage between a husband, male, and his wife, female. And that's the only place that God puts it. I don't need to be ashamed that that's what the Bible says. I don't need to be ashamed of Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, that describe homosexuality as something that is not acceptable in the eyes of God. I don't need to be ugly. I don't need to be rude about it. And that would be sinful if I was ugly or rude about taking that stand. But I need to take a stand where God takes a stand, because that's what an honest heart does. And an honest heart says when Jesus returns, that Jesus is going to come back at a time nobody can predict. When somebody says, I know when he's coming back, I've predicted and it's on this day, you can absolutely know that person doesn't know what they're talking about. Why? Because Jesus said, no man knows the hour or the day. It's going to be unexpected. And I can know when that day comes, it is the final day. There's not 7 years of some kind of tribulation. There's not 1,000 years of a tribulation. There's not 1,000-year reign. There's not any of that. When Jesus comes back, it is the last day. Read John chapter 6. It is the last day. There's not another day that this earth is going to exist after that. It's destroyed and eternal destinies. We enter him right then. Religious world say something different? Sure. What's the Bible say? An honest heart doesn't listen to what others are saying. Honest heart doesn't listen, well, this is what the scholars would have you to believe. You know what? If you're a Christian, you're a scholar. Because you listen to what God said in His Word. You listen to the truth that He gave in His Word, and you made a decision. The evidence was presented to you, and while other people did not accept the evidence, you accepted the evidence. And if you're a Christian tonight, you made the decision. And your verdict was, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The evidence for that is overwhelming. It's not some fairy tale somebody made up. Read the book. The evidence is there. And when you believe Jesus is the Son of God, He died on that cross for your sins. He was raised from the dead. Oh, I can't serve myself anymore. I can't get myself in the way anymore. My sins put him on the cross. I got to get away from my sins. I got to repent of those sins, turn my life away from sin, and turn my life in the direction of God. If you haven't made that decision, you can make that decision tonight. You can decide right where you're sitting. I need to repent of my sins. That decision won't save you alone. But it will lead you to do what that man in Acts chapter 8 did. That man in Acts chapter 8 is riding along in a chariot. And this preacher gets up and preaches to him. You know what that preacher preached to him? Scripture. That's what the Ethiopian was reading. He was reading from Scripture. And Philip gets up in the chariot with him in Acts chapter 8, verse 35 says, beginning at that same Scripture. Philip didn't give his own opinion about stuff. He preached the Scripture. And when this man heard about Jesus and he heard what he needed to do to be saved, he's riding along in a deserted place and he says, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Where did this guy ever get the idea he needed to be baptized? Scripture is where he heard it. You think he heard Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved? That's Scripture. And he wasn't going to wait till he got home, because he knew that baptism stood between him and his sins, separating him from God, being completely removed. Why would you wait till you get home? This man didn't. He was far from home, but he said, I need to be baptized, and I need to be baptized right now so I can get rid of my sins, so I can get my name registered in heaven, so I can become a part of Jesus' church. If that's not you, if you haven't done that, do it tonight. Be raised to walk. Excuse me. Be raised to walk. Brand new life, serving our Lord, walking with Him faithfully. Song we're going to sing. says when we walk with the Lord, that's what we're doing. We're walking with Jesus. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, have you doing? He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. If you haven't obeyed Him, do it tonight as together we stand and sing.